Good evening, everyone. To our friends who are visiting us tonight, we thank you for joining us here at the Southeast Church of Christ. We hope and pray that you'll be willing to share your contact information with us as we continue to worship our God in spirit and in truth. Our brethren who were here earlier this morning, we thank you for being here. And as always, it is a joy and a pleasure to assemble together as saints to give our God our very best, our glory, for His glory and for His honor. Please open your Bibles to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 2. The book of John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 13 and forward. The Bible reads, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Please bow with me in prayer. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, we humbly bow before thy throne of grace to give thee all honor and glory. We thank you, Father, for once more the precious opportunity that we have to assemble as thy saints, to sing praises to thee, to bring to our memory, Lord, that precious sacrifice of thy Son, to be able to speak to thee through the avenue of prayer, Father, and Father, to be able to give back of the many blessings thou have given us. But Father, now we come to our part of worship where we sit at thy feet, and we listen intently, Father, to thy word spoken through the lips of this thy servant. Please allow me to speak as thy oracle. Please, Father, allow me to share which I have been able to glean from thy holy scripture, and that, Lord, first and foremost, I may apply in my own daily living. That, Father, I may remember, Lord, that where I am gathered and with the purpose of why I am gathered is to bring honor and glory to thy name. Father, we ask that you forgive us when we have not approached thee in holiness. We ask that you forgive us, Father, when we have not stood firm in thy word against temptation and against those attacks from the world or our own lusts. Please, Father, forgive us when our doubt have played our hearts, Lord, and have weakened our faith. Thus we ask, Lord, if it be thy will, please increase our faith. And please allow us, Lord, to always stand boldly, Father, on thy word, so that we may be lamps that are shining brightly before men. For those of our brethren who are unable to join us tonight, we ask, Lord, that you be with them in the next appointed time, so that they too be blessed and that we rejoice together by gathering in this spiritual assembly, in this spiritual feast. We pray this, Father, in the precious and glorious name of thine Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. When speaking about the authority of God, and in regards to how it applies to us, or how we as His church are to be guardians of His word, guardians of His truth, we then understand that we too must be guardians of the temple. And when we speak about the temple, we do not refer to the structure that we are currently in. But we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul makes it very clear, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we, the church, are the temple of the living God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, the Bible teaches us that you and I, as the church, are also the house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Therefore, because of this, we learn that you and I are priests in service of God in His house. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, makes this very clear to us. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, the Bible teaches us how we came into that privileged position. How we came into that honorable condition. Therefore, when we study this, brethren, it behooves us to see in chapter 2 the example of our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We see that in Hebrews chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 8, Jesus Christ is presented to us as our high priest under this new age known as Christianity. And here in chapter 2, John tells us, beginning at verse 13, the zeal that Jesus had for the house of God. The zeal and the passion that in older translations more accurately describes consumed our Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother. And thus we see, brethren, with which gravity and with how much seriousness you and I must take our worship in regards to following scriptural authority as it pertains to it. We must be consumed by the zeal for the house of our God. We must be consumed by the zeal of making sure that things that are being done within His house are to honor and glorify Him. It must be our passion. It must be our desire. We must burn with great joy and burn with great zeal to be sure that our God is being honored to the best of our abilities. But thus we ask the question tonight, is this the house of God, or has it somehow become a den of thieves? Notice what happened, brethren, to the children of Israel during the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that in chapter 2, verse 18, or verse 20, excuse me, we see that the temple that Herod had built had taken 46 years. This temple, without a doubt, was much more luxurious and was much more fancy than the one that Zerubbabel had built several centuries prior to this. Remember that from the time of Zerubbabel to when Jesus arrived here on earth for the first time, an approximation of 500 to 600 years had passed. By the time that the prophet Malachi came back on the scene, from when Zerubbabel finished constructing the temple and he had edified it, to when Malachi, through Nehemiah, came in, we see that the people of Israel, or rather the house of Judah, had lost sight of what the purpose of the temple was. In Malachi chapter 1, we read about how they were simply doing or going through the motions because they had to. It was tiresome to them. It was burdensome to them. It was a routine that they no longer enjoyed doing to honor God. And therefore, in Malachi, into the book of John, we begin to see how the relationship of the people of God toward God had deteriorated. And thus, by the time we read in John chapter 2, we see there in verse 16 how it is that it had become into a den of thieves. Now, we read in John chapter 2, verse 16, that Jesus calls it a house of merchandise. But I invite you to go with me to Matthew chapter 21, so that you will see that all this is one of those events that all four gospel writers bring to our attention. And only John is the one who calls it, or only John quotes our master saying that they had turned the house of God into a house of merchandise. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke express the same thing that Jesus called it there when we read in verse 13 of chapter 21 of Matthew. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves." So when we begin to see the parallels between the synoptics and John, notice that Matthew, Mark, and Luke call it a den of thieves, but Jesus calls it a den of a house of merchandise, but yet the same event was taking place. The same event was being described by all four inspired writers. There were merchants there who were selling animals. There were merchants there who were making a profit from God's worship. There were merchants there who had turned the purpose of what was supposed to be, as we read according to Matthew, a house of prayer into for themselves a house of profit, and they saw an opportunity to be able to take advantage of the gospel. Brethren, when we begin to see this, the first warning that you and I must take from this as we answer this question, house of God or den of thieves, is with what purpose am I gathered at the temple? With what purpose have I gathered to the temple? Am I here to honor God and to speak to Him? Notice once more in Matthew 21:13, Jesus quotes a psalm that says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." When we pray, brethren, we are directing our attention, we are directing our focus, and we are directing our conversation with and to the Almighty. A house of prayer is a house where is an intimate relationship, where a conversation happens within the intimate confines of a father and husband and wife, father and son duo. The safest place for us to have conversations should be our house, should it not? The people that we should most be able to have intimate conversations of private nature, conversations that perhaps we would not necessarily share with everybody, should be with our beloved at our home. A wife should be able to speak to her husband, and a husband should be able to provide his attention and his emotional attention to her. A husband should be willing and able to feel vulnerable before his wife without the fear that she is going to see him differently because they are in the privacy of their home. When God calls His home, meaning the temple, His house of prayer, God is telling us He wants an intimate relationship with Him. God is telling us that He wants us to understand that as heirs to the promise, that as heirs to the riches of His glory that He has promised us, we have one of the blessings that no one else has, that we can come to His court, that we can speak one-on-one with Him with a boldness of spirit that no one else has a right to. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 tells us, let us draw near to God with a clean conscience. So how do we approach the house of God? How do we view this house? When we assemble together to give our God our honor and glory, are we here because we're looking to gain profit out of it? Are we here because we're looking to gain something that benefits me? And therefore it is no longer the house of God. It is no longer a house of prayer. Pay close attention to that. A house of prayer is something that we offer up to God, not something that we are taking from Him. Go with me to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Notice what the Bible teaches us as to regarding this house as it's supposed to be regarded, and why Jesus was consumed by the zeal when He saw that the people that were gathered there were not gathered to honor God in accordance to His ordinances, but they were taking advantage of His commandments for their own gain. Psalm 89, beginning at verse 5. And the heavens will praise Your wonders, O Lord, Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? To the Lord. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like You, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds You. You rule the raging sea, the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered Your enemies with Your mighty arm. Brethren, we must remember that this house does not belong to us. We've mentioned this before in another one of our lessons. But when we talk about the authority of God and as it pertains and relates to us as His children, as His saints, it says verse 7, notice that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. This word fear we established in our Bible study this morning is not referencing into being afraid or trembling, to be terrified of God. But rather that we must enter and together as one come with the same respect, the same reverence that our God is owed. But the Bible teaches us why that is so. Notice once more the second half of verse 7 that we are to be holding Him in reverence by all those around Him. But we, brethren, must understand that this will only take place when we arrive here where the saints are assembled with the purpose of giving God honor and praise above all. If I am here because I am in the debt and because I need assistance and therefore finishing the services, I will meet with the eldership. They will see that I was here and there I can get a loan or get some kind of financial help. I've turned it into a den of thieves. If I am here because I feel lonely or because I am feeling sad and I want to go there because the singing lifts up my heart, I have turned it into a den of thieves. Because when I come here, my reason and purpose for showing up here should be first and foremost because I am in the house of God, and therefore as His saints, I will come in with fear and reverence honoring Him. The Bible teaches us in John chapter 4 that the Samaritan woman learned this lesson from our Master Himself. She asked, "Which of the mountains should we worship God? Which is the right mountain? On which one will we be able to offer for the sins that You've brought out in me? Which one will I be able to actually get the forgiveness of my sins?" Her intentions were not to glorify God. Her intentions were to get a good conscience. But let me make this very clear, friends and brethren. I am not saying that those blessings shouldn't be made accessible. And I am not saying that we are not allowed to enjoy the help, that we're not allowed to enjoy the rejoicing and singing. That's not what I'm saying. Please listen carefully to what this servant is trying to share with you. What I'm saying is that our primary objective is always to honor and glorify God. This is what Jesus exclaimed to the Samaritan woman. You worship what you do not understand. Woman, I tell you, the time has come and the time is now that neither in this mountain nor in that, but rather those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. For those are the true worshipers that God seeks. How much did we prepare as we approach here tonight? How much did we prepare as we were ready to come into the house of worship, the house of prayer? Or did we simply saw our watches and say, "Oh, it's 6 o'clock, it's time to go to worship"? Is this the house of God, or are we converting it into a den of thieves? We begin by first acknowledging, as we've already stated, what this place is. And again, I'm not referring to this building. I'm referring to the saints that make up the church. Because notice that Psalm 89:7 makes it very clear that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Notice, the assembly of the saints. That means we have to come together, brethren. There is no loophole of staying home. There is no loophole of me turning on the TV and doing it from there. There is no loophole of me turning on the radio. Notice that God wants His saints to assemble at His house. Which one of you fathers or mothers, grandfathers or grandmothers, would love to prepare a dinner for your family to come together and then be satisfied with everybody calling in from a TV screen and each one at their homes eating that dinner? Would that count as being together? What if you, grandmother, grandfather, would want to hug your grandson or hold your newborn child? You see, God, brethren, is all about the fervor. God is all about His saints, His family coming together, of having His house full of His loving children, of being able to rejoice together and to rejoice with one another. Hence why Christ made it very clear to Samaritan woman. The time has come where the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. They'll know what the house of God looks like. They'll know how to approach the house of God. They will know why they are approaching the house of God. So we see, brethren, that in John chapter 2, Jesus begins declaring that the reason why they had turned God's house of prayer into a den of thieves was because they had forgotten the owner of the house. They were ignoring that the house was not theirs. But it also shows us the purpose, as we've already stated. The purpose for why they were gathered there, the intentions of their hearts as to why they were there, were not pure, and they were not for honoring God, but it was for their own gain. It was for their own profit. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning there at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 17, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Notice how the money changers who were there at the house of the, or there at the temple that Herod had built, just like these people, were there with the wrong heart. They were gathered with the wrong mindset. You know, it's very likely when you study the history of it, how it came to be, how the Sanhedrin, who were the religious leaders of that time, approved of this. The idea that very likely came into their mind was very similar to that of Jeroboam's. They figured, well, because people are traveling from all over Israel, we should make it easier on them, and we should make the animals for the sacrifices available for their purchase. We should make it easier on them, and that way, no one will miss worship. But that wasn't the purpose that God was giving, was it? Notice here that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, those who were participating of the Lord's Supper was to fill their bellies. It wasn't to bring into remembrance the sacrifice of our Lord. It wasn't to fulfill and comply with the commandment that our God had given. Jesus, in establishing the Lord's Supper, said, "Do this in remembrance of me." In breaking the bread, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which has been given for you." When we eat of the bread, the unleavened bread, we should be remembering the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Take, drink, this is the blood of the new covenant, which for you has been spilled." When we drink of the blood of the new of the fruit of the vine, we should be thinking about that new covenant that has been made and established through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to take a little bit of a parenthesis here. And men, those of you who guide, when you stand up here and lead the Lord's Supper, I implore you lovingly, give us time to discern properly that emblem that we're taking. 3 seconds, 10 seconds is not enough. You read 1 Corinthians 11:23, but I implore you to understand it. Because the purpose of why we are taking these emblems is to discern. That is what it means to eat it righteously before God. We're not trying to just do it and get it out of the way. The same with our prayers, the same when we sing. Are we paying attention to what we are saying when we sing? Are we learning from what we sing? Song leaders, how are you going to edify us when you choose your songs? What lesson do you want to teach us when you make the selection of your songs? Men who lead prayers, how do you want to encourage us? How do you want to stir up within us the love and good works through your prayers? Do you want to motivate? Do you need to comfort? Do you want to encourage? Every act of worship, when approached with the right mindset, will keep this place a house of God. But when we are doing it as the Pharisees did it, who when they led those long prayers to be seen by men, notice that the Pharisees were stealing God's spotlight, if you will. They were taking His thunder, and I'm using these phrases that we use in our times, right? They were taking the glory that belonged to God because they were making it about themselves. They wanted to be revered as knowledgeable men. They wanted to be revered as men that knew their scriptures. So they led these long prayers in the public assemblies. They were like the tax collector from Luke chapter 18. Or rather, excuse me, the Pharisee. Of the parable with the tax collector and the Pharisee. They would boast and pray to themselves. When our attitude and our approach should be like the one of the tax collector who beat his chest and said, "Be worthy of me. Be propitious of me. For I am not worthy." Christ saw that the attitude in these people was not to bring honor to the house of God. It was not to bring honor to the name of God. It was to fill up their bank accounts. Everything but bringing God what He had desired. You see, God did not desire the animal simply. God wanted the action to actually take place into the selection of the animal. A sacrifice, by definition, must hurt. It must be something that we part ways with at a great cost. Yes, it was difficult for a shepherd who from the moment that young lamb of 1 year without blemish was born, as he took care of it that one entire year, he became close to it. He became very loving with it. He became endeared with it. Yes, it was supposed to hurt when it was time to give it to the priest and he had to see and witness it get slaughtered before him. It was supposed to bring tears to him. Because the entire reasoning for that was for God showing us what He was about to do with His Son. It was so that we can empathize with Him. It was so that we can connect with God on a very deep emotional level so that we would understand the pain that He was going to suffer. But Jesus didn't come and buy or purchase one other man to step in his place and die for him. He didn't choose to take the money that Judas was holding so that he can go and buy a slave and have that slave go and die in his place. No, that would not have been a sacrifice that had any value for our salvation. And just like Jesus offered up Himself to honor His Father, you and I must also offer up ourselves to honor our Father. Go with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Notice what the Bible tells us there, beginning at verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We've talked about knowing and remembering the place that it is, the house of God. We've talked about that when we enter it, we must have the proper attitude and the proper approach when entering the house of God. But now observe, brethren, whose example we should be following, whose authority we should be submitting to. Who turned over the tables? Who kicked those merchants out? Who was the one who correctly accused them of turning the house of God into a den of thieves? Who was the one that was consumed by the zeal of the house of his father, if not our head, our spiritual husband, Jesus the Christ himself? And he, as the designated leader, he as the one that our God has established, he as the one that God spoke on that Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." The same one who on the third day after his death he resurrected and said with assurance, "All authority has been given to me." Only he has the right to turn over those tables. Only he has the right to cast out those thieves. Only he has the right to cleanse and purge the house of his father. And thus, when it is our duty to do so, it must be done with his authority and in his name. Anything we add or anything we subtract that has not been ordained or authorized by the head of the church himself will then contaminate the house of his father. And on that fateful day, we too will be cast out from his temple. We too will find ourselves being kicked out, being accused of transforming the house of prayer into a den of thieves. Brethren, I cannot come into Jesus' house thinking that I have the right to move around his furniture. I cannot come into God's house thinking that I have the right to do what I want as I please because it does not belong to me. I must therefore follow the rules that the owner of the house has established because it is his house. He purchased it with his blood, therefore it is his to do as he so pleases. And if I want to be an invited guest, if I want to be able to spend eternity in his house, then I need to follow his rules. We've all had them before. Those guests that come in, and we decide that we'll never invite them in our house again. Because they don't respect our rules. They don't respect our property. What makes us think, brethren, that our God will not do the same? Notice what Jesus is teaching us here. Even though he is Lord, and even though it is his house, he washed his guests' feet. He did not allow his servant to do it. He put the mantle upon himself. He girded the towel around his waist. And it was his knees that were bowed. And there were his hands that were taking the basin with water, washing the dirty feet of his disciples. What a great host he is. If you go up further above, verse 9 to me, notice someone who disrespected the host. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet." Or excuse me, further up, chapter verse 8, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." He Peter was acting like if this was his house, wasn't he? And surely Peter really believed, or Charlie probably thought, that he was being noble, that he was being righteous, that he was doing the right thing by saying, "No, Lord, you're much too great, you're much too admirable. Who are you to wash my feet? No, even though this is your house, let me do that." You know, if you know a little bit of Oriental culture, if you study a little bit of the background of the history, it was actually a disrespectful thing what Peter was offering. So that we can understand it, and a bit of a caveat so you understand why I keep saying I don't like seafood. It's almost as if you invite someone over and you cook your best dish for them. And then they say, "No, that dish is much too fancy for me. I cannot eat it. I'll just take a bowl of cereal." You would be offended, wouldn't you? It would be, as they say, as if they were giving you a slap with a white glove. Their intentions and appearance are noble. Their intentions apparently seem to be good, because they don't feel that they have a right to eat such a fancy plate. They feel that that is much too good for them, because they are not at that level. They will take the most humble meal you have. But you, as the host, who put time and effort into preparing it, that for you that was your intention to express to your guests how much you value them, how much you esteem them, that indeed to you they are honorable and they do deserve that plate that you made, because you would have never prepared it if you didn't think so. It offends you. The rejection is a slap with a white glove. It offends you. Because the intention and the message you're trying to send is being rebuffed and is being missed by the rejection. Peter was missing the point of Jesus washing their feet. And Peter was offending the master by telling him that he didn't know what he was doing. Peter, unknowingly and ignorantly, as most of the time was the case for Peter, not thinking before he spoke, was essentially telling Jesus, "Know your place. You're king. You shouldn't be bowing to anyone. You're the Christ. You shouldn't be washing anyone's feet. If anything, I should be washing yours." "Peter, shut up and let me do what I'm doing. When I'm done, I'll explain it to you. But stop arguing with me. And stop trying so hard and simply listen." Brethren, many times we do this to ourselves as well by asking the whys. Why do I always have to do this? Why do I always have to do that? Why do this? Why that? Why do we worship this way? Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? Why? If we only shut up and listen, it will be explained to us later. But the problem is that God already gave the explanation, we just don't like it. But the truth of it is, it's His house, not mine. You know, I remember those that still had the nylon cover on their couches. And the reason I remember is because I used to love sitting on it, because I used to slide all over the place. And one of my favorite things as a kid was, because Mario was such a great game back then, right? And being small and having the big head, many people said that I looked like Mario. So I would run and I'd jump on the couch that had the plastic cover so that I could slide on it, thinking that I was going to fall into one of the tubes. And my dad and my mom corrected that very quickly. It happened when I bumped into a table and broke an antique lamp. Brethren, are we sliding on God's couches and breaking what belongs to Him? Are we still the house of God? Or are we becoming slowly and transitioning into a den of thieves? where our gathering and our assemblies are no longer about honoring God, are no longer about fellowshipping with God in joy, they're no longer about being guests in His house. And slowly we're taking over. Slowly we're making it our own, and slowly we are changing things to our liking, because we've lost sight that this is a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise. Jesus, who is the head of the church, has already told us what He wants us to do. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, God has already told us through His Holy Spirit that in these last days it is through Jesus that He speaks to us. And in that same letter, in chapter 12, verse 25, we are given a stern warning of, be sure that you are not rejecting Him who speaks. See that you do not reject Him who speaks. That Him is in reference to Jesus, the Son of God. The same Jesus who received all authority in heaven and earth from God, the source of all authority. It is He who has told us what is commendable, what is acceptable, what is the will of our Lord. If we do not follow His instructions, and if we do not do as He did, then we are slowly being the contamination that is transforming God's house of prayer into a den of thieves. My friend, because I love you, I have to tell you, you don't have a room in this house right now. You're on the outside looking in. This temple, you're not allowed in it because you are unclean. Once more, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 tells us that those of us who have been cleansed, those of us who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, are the ones who now have the boldness to draw near to our God. But until then, my friend, you are not allowed entrance into the temple of God because you are unclean. And the Bible tells us that no unclean thing will be allowed into His house. But tonight, you can be granted access to His house. The entrance is within reach for you, my friend. The entrance is right in front of you. Jesus, who is the door. Jesus, who is the entrance into the house of God, Jesus, who is the door to the holy temple of God, is telling you that you can be cleaned from all of your sins. If only you are ready to be washed in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 8, verse 38. But until then, friend, you have no room in this house. For you, there is no place, and you are not an invited guest to the wedding feast of the Lamb and His bride. But you can be. You may say, well, I don't have the proper attire. I don't have the proper clothing for a wedding. Well, Jesus is ready to offer you this evening. He is ready to be your tux. He is ready to be your wedding garment. All you have to do is come forward. Confess before men that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And then prove it by being immersed into the waters of baptism, into the watery grave, where you then will be baptized in accordance to God's commandment. And you will rise to a newness of life. You will rise clean from all of your sins. Don't you want to have a house? Don't you want to have a room in this mansion that belongs to God tonight? If anyone is subject to this invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.